All right, turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew 22. Now then, let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Look there at verse 36. Verse 36. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment.
This morning's message was not intended to be a core value message that I've been preaching on lately, but it is pretty much a core value. In our text, a Pharisee asked Jesus to identify the greatest commandment of the law. Now, the Pharisees counted 613 commandments in the law of Moses. And to the Pharisees, righteousness was found through their religious activities, observances, and traditions. It was all external. Jesus famously described the supposed righteousness of the Pharisees with these cutting words in Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're likened to whited sepulchres. That's a whited tombstone, white marble tombstone that's beautifully polished and decorated. And if you're going to be buried, you're going to be buried in style if you have a whited sepulcher. But then he said, you indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So it was all external. They looked good on the outside, but it was empty and rotten on the inside. So when Jesus was asked which of the commandments of the 613 was the greatest and most important of them all, he pointed directly to the heart of the matter, which is the matter of the heart. He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. What God expects more than anything else is for us to love Him with all our hearts. And I just want to say briefly that if this is the greatest commandment, then wouldn't disobedience to this be the greatest sin? If God says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and I don't love God with all my heart, am I not breaking the greatest commandment? The title of this morning's message is this, Living the Christian Life from the Heart. Living the Christian Life from the Heart. Christianity is primarily a faith that begins at the heart of man's problems. The heart of man's problems is his own sinful heart. The gospel of Jesus Christ aims directly at the heart, and when a person is saved, they are saved from the heart, and the transformation that takes place begins in the heart and spreads outward through the entire life. Christianity not only begins at the heart, but it is a faith that must be exercised from the heart. We're not supposed to just go through the motions of being a good Baptist Sunday after Sunday. We're not just supposed to go through the motions of religious observances and activities. We're supposed to have a real and living relationship with a real and living God. And that has to be a heart relationship. Now, the waiter at the restaurant serves me, but he doesn't love me. Am I right? I love little local restaurants. I love Ballard Street's, my favorite place in Wiley. I love when I travel to find some little off the beaten path, greasy spoon type. Not that Ballard Street's a greasy spoon type, but I love to find some little place that on the outside doesn't. In Oklahoma, one morning I ate at the Hateful Hussy. Just a local restaurant, had breakfast. And on the way back, from Oklahoma recently, me and the kids, we were driving through this little town out in the country, northeast Texas. And we passed, had a sign that said, chicken fried steak, $5. Oh, brother, that's a great sign, amen? I was praying for a sign. And here's a sign, chicken fried steak, $5. We pulled around, went back there. And the waitress, I mean, she's all over the place. She's so busy, the place is packed. As soon as some people get up to leave, there's more people coming in to sit down. And we ate our chicken fried steak. And at the end, I went and paid the ticket and paid the 22% tip. and left a track and told her I appreciate it. But you know what? She was a good waitress, and it was a good meal, and she served us well. But she didn't love us. It's a big difference between her serving us and Mom serving us. You see, Mom can make chicken fried steak better than any restaurant. She can. That's part of my problem. And when Mom fixes a meal for her family, it's not just because it's her job. When she fixes chicken fried steak at my house, it's because it's a special occasion. And she wants to make her family happy. And so there's a love relationship there. And if I fix a meal for my family, and I do, amen. I was telling somebody this morning, I said, you know, every man ought to be able to cook some of the essentials by himself, you know, like cereal, toast. Last night I made chicken. It was good too, wasn't it, kids? Absolutely better than Mom's, right? No, not going there. You see, when I do something for my wife, it's not just because, hey, I've got a duty to perform. I better be a good husband. It's because I have a real loving relationship with her. And she has a real loving relationship with me. Now, the newlywed wife may prepare the same meal for her husband. Or the wife for her husband, or the husband for his wife. And they're both serving each other just like the waiter or waitress would be serving. But there's a vast difference between serving out of duty and because it's your job, and serving because you love and care about the person and want them to be happy with what you're doing. One is a heart relationship, the other is not. Both served, but only one is operating out of love. My relationship with Jesus is supposed to be more like the husband-wife relationship or the father-child relationship than the servant-stranger relationship. Now, many who are cynical or worldly-minded don't see it that way, and they don't understand, for example, the wife's love or the parent's love. Now, you take some old battle axe that hates her husband. That's a Greek word, battle axe. And you take some old battle axe that she's just enduring to the end, but she can't stand her husband. She can't understand. She might even make fun of the newlywed wife who actually dotes on her husband or fixes a meal for him. Oh, honey, you're just wasting your time with him. She doesn't understand the love relationship. You take someone that doesn't like kids. I hate kids. I don't understand why anyone would want to have kids. Well, they don't understand the love relationship that the parent feels for the child. You know, and the person who has no respect or love for God doesn't understand why I would serve the Lord like I do. They think you're just trying to get your ticket punched to go to heaven. Or they think you're just trying to be holier than everybody else. And so they pass judgment on motives because they can't understand the real motive that's in my heart, which is I love the Lord with all my heart. You see, folks, if you're going to live for Jesus from the heart, be ready to be considered a fanatic by those who don't have that same love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, let us consider this thought, living the Christian life from the heart. And I hope you have your Bibles with me. I'm going to ask you to turn to a few different passages. In fact, let's begin by going to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I want to say first that saving faith comes from the heart. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1. Saving faith comes from the heart. Romans 10 verse 1. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, Paul knew from his own experience as an unsaved Jew trying to establish his own righteousness by keeping the 613 commandments of the law, he knew the endless hamster wheel of activity that was required to try to attain righteousness. But after meeting Jesus and coming to a saving knowledge and saving faith in Christ, he understood that all of his previous activity and all of that repetition of religious observances would never have brought him God's righteousness. Never. And folks, there are around us in our country today, there are folks who go to service after service, mass after mass. They've been baptized by every church in town. They're very faithful to what their church teaches and observe what their church tells them to do. And they're trying to establish their own righteousness. But Christ is the end to all who believe. Christ is the way that we receive righteousness. But it's got to be by heart faith. Notice in chapter 10, verse 8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So how do I attain righteousness in the sight of God? Well, one side over here says you've got to do this, do this, do this, do this, and then start over and do this, do this, do this, and do this. And then maybe, maybe, you'll get there. It's always do, 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 do. But with Jesus, it's done. Done. He's done it all for us. And so, when I can either try to go through the hamster wheel of religious activity and never get anywhere, or I can trust what God has said and believe from my heart in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And God says that I believe with from my heart unto righteousness, unto salvation. You see, salvation, it starts in the mind because you've got to understand the gospel. But it also has to come from the heart with my own personal faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Not my dad's Savior, not my mom's Savior, not grandpa's Savior, my Savior. Personal heart faith. Either Jesus is the end or He's not. Either Jesus is enough or He's not. If Jesus is not enough, then we've got to add baptism. If Jesus is not enough, we have to add church membership. If Jesus is not enough, we have to add good works. If Jesus is not enough, then I've got to hold on to the end. But if Jesus is enough, then I simply have to put my heart faith in Him as my Savior. And God says that I believe unto salvation. In Acts 8, remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? And Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they're traveling by, they pass a certain water, a little creek or a little pool or something. And the eunuch said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And what did Philip say? "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And so he baptized him. Because he had exercised his own heart faith in Jesus Christ. When I got saved, it was from the heart. Y'all with me this morning? When I got saved, it was from the heart. I didn't just sign something that said, "I believe X, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, sign it at the bottom. It wasn't just a mental acknowledgement of some facts. It was heart faith. I saw that I needed to be saved, and I believed in Jesus Christ for myself, for my own salvation. And I entered into a real relationship with Him when I got born again. So it begins from the heart. And then secondly, go with me to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Saving faith comes from the heart. And then in Matthew 15, we find that righteous living comes from the heart. Righteous living comes from the heart. Matthew 15 and verse 18. Matthew 15 and verse 18. All right, verse number 18. Jesus said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." See, we have to recognize that the heart of the problem is always the problem with the heart. Where does sin come from in our lives? It comes out of the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." So when you say, like the world says, "Well, I just follow my heart," I think you'd be a lot better off following the Bible. Because your heart will lie to you. And what does your heart know anyway? Huh? How does your heart have wisdom? Is your heart connected to something? How did you get wisdom if you've never learned it? So don't follow your heart and just assume that there's some kind of magical thing about your heart that's going to guide you to always do the right thing. Fact is, your heart will lead you into a lot of sin unless you control it. Your sin will lead, your heart will lead you into a lot of dumb decisions. And you're going to think, man, this is so right at the time. 10 years later, you say, man, that sure was dumb. Your heart is part of your sinful nature. And the Bible says we're to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's garbage in, garbage out. If you put garbage into your heart, garbage is going to come out of your life. If you put good things into your heart, good things will come out of your life. Out of it are the issues of life. What you see, what you hear, what you think about, what you imagine, what you love, all of these things affect your heart. Hey, listen. If you fill your life with music that glorifies sinful activity, sin is going to be part of your life. If you watch movies that introduce you to sinful ideas and stir things up in your mind and heart, it's going to come out in your life sooner or later. And the same with books. You know how a lot of folks, a lot of adults got into sinful things that they watch as adults? Because at home, dad had dirty magazines or mom had dirty books that the kids found. Better be careful, folks, what you put into your mind and heart. If you're going to live righteously, you've got to live righteously from the heart. It's got to come from here. And you've got to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues of life. Jesus said in Luke 6, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Now, is he evil because he treasures evil things? Or does he treasure evil things because he's evil? I don't know. I'll tell you this, if I were to look inside your heart, would I find more good or bad? If you're going to live righteously, it's got to come from the heart. Not just putting on a facade for church time, but a genuine desire to live right from your heart all week long. And that means you've got to live with integrity. That means you've got to say no to looking at some things and say no to listening to some things and saying no to loving some things and saying no to doing some things because you want to have a righteous heart. You want to live righteously from your heart. Well, let me give you a third thought. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Saving faith comes from the heart. Righteous living comes from the heart. In Romans 6, acceptable obedience comes from the heart. Romans 6 and verse number 16. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? In other words, it's your choice. You can live right or live wrong. You can obey or live in sin. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Obeyed from the heart. They became the servants of righteousness, not because someone made them, but because they obeyed God from their own hearts. There's a huge difference in doing what is right because you're forced to, and doing what is right because you want to. Isn't that good? That's deep, isn't it? There's a huge difference in doing what is right because you're forced to, or because you want to. Doing right because you're forced to won't last, and it won't stand against any kind of strong temptation. God doesn't want us to do right at the point of an angelic sword all the time. He doesn't want to always have to threaten us with chastening to get us to do the right thing. He wants us to obey from the heart, to do right because we want to do right, to do righteous things because we want to do righteous things. As a parent, my goal for my kids was not just to make them do what was right because I said to or because they were afraid if they didn't. My goal as a parent was for them to want to do right, whether I'm there or not, whether there's rules or not, to make the, to want to do right in their own hearts. I didn't want to spend 18 years of my young adulthood dragging kids to church all the time and fighting and kicking with them all the time, trying to make them do the right things. I didn't want to have to, when my kids are teenagers, turn my house into a police state with barbed wire around it and security cameras to try to enforce that they do the right things. My goal for my kids was always to try to have to nurture the kind of environment where their hearts would want to do the right thing, not just because they were afraid if they didn't do the right thing. Shouldn't that be our desire as parents, to have kids who want to do right from the heart, not just because we're constantly dragging them and forcing them and spanking them and making them and threatening them? And I look at that and I say, you know, that's what God's desire is for us. Not that He has to force us all the time. Not that the preacher has to constantly nag us about it. Not because the parents have to always put the rules in place. Not because we have to be forced to do it all the time. But because from the heart, we desire to do the right things and obey the Bible. King Saul is a great example of someone who really didn't want to do right. In 1 Samuel 15, he was told to do something. He didn't do it. He's supposed to destroy all the animals, and in fact he left some, and Samuel came along, and Samuel said, "Have you obeyed the Lord?" And Saul said, I obeyed the Lord. In the background you hear the sheep bleed, bah, bah. Samuel said, "What's the sound of this bleeding that I hear in the background?" "Oh, well, we spared the best. You're supposed to destroy them all." What was Saul's problem? 7 foot tall Saul, looked like a king, impressive, strong. But he had a heart that was wrong. And you know what God told him? He said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. See, Saul's problem was in, at his heart level, he was rebellious and stubborn. And I got news for you. Rebellious is not a good quality in a Christian. And neither is stubborn. Somehow we think that being stubborn is this positive attribute. Being stubborn means that you hold on to something that's wrong just because. That's not a good quality. Being stubborn means I know that I'm doing wrong, but I don't care. I'm doing it anyway. Stubborn. And Saul's problem was not that he didn't have opportunities. Saul's problem was not that God hadn't given him good instruction. Saul's problem was not that he didn't have a man of God in his life, Samuel. His problem was at his heart level, he did not want to obey God. And David, on the other hand, was described as the man after God's own heart. David messed up too, but he didn't want to. He fell. And when he fell, he got right and confessed it. Saul never confessed anything. And so, saving faith comes from the heart, righteous living comes from the heart, acceptable obedience comes from the heart. Let me ask you, what is your motivation for doing right? Do you only do right because someone makes you, or do you genuinely want to do right from your heart? And if not, what does that say about your heart, and what does that mean you should do? Maybe you ought to ask God to help you to have a heart that's more tender, more submissive, more obedient, and less rebellious and stubborn toward the things of God. Well, let me give you a fourth thought. That passionate prayer comes from the heart. We read this a few minutes ago, but in Romans 10, Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In Romans 9, he said the most amazing thing. He said, "I have continual heaviness in my heart, continual pressing down in my heart, continual sadness in my heart because of my kinsmen that aren't saved." And that pressing down of his heart squeezed out some amazing prayers. See, when Paul got on his knees to pray, he wasn't just praying, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," just reciting something. The burden of his heart led to passionate prayer. And I think the reason we don't often have passionate prayer is because our hearts are not burdened for others. We don't care about our unsaved relatives or unsaved family or friends and neighbors and co-workers. We're not burdened for the kids in our class. We're not burdened for the church. We're not burdened for souls. We're not burdened for the missionary. And because there's no real burden in our hearts, there's no real passionate prayer. Do you have a burden for anyone this morning? You know, if you have a burden about someone, you can't expect others to have as passionate a prayer as you do. They're not burdened like you are. But man, every Christian ought to have a burden for someone. When I was 16... I'd just gotten saved about 6 months before. I'd been baptized. Yeah, I got baptized when I was 16. And started getting really concerned about my family. I remember witnessing to my dad. He said, yeah, I'm saved, but he didn't live like it. And it turns out he wasn't saved. He got saved later. He grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and when he turned 17, went to boot camp. He said, my feet will never darken a church doorstep again. And they didn't until he was in his 40s. My mother was an unsaved Catholic, and I prayed, oh God. I remember I'd walk up and down the driveway in our orchard, just out in the middle of nowhere. I'd walk up and down the driveway at night, praying for my mother's salvation. And the day I graduated high school, it was me, my girlfriend at the time, now my wife, my mother and her mother, and we got into a religious discussion. And here my Catholic grandma had been in church for 50 years, and I'd been in church 1 year, and I had more Bible knowledge than she did. And after a while, I just pulled my mother aside, and I led my mother to Christ. I was sitting on her bed. She was sitting in the chair next to her bed. You know what passionate prayer comes from? It comes from a burdened heart. And then after you pray, you got to do something about it. You got to speak up. You got to witness. Try to witness. I would do anything I had to get the gospel to those that I care about. Passionate prayer comes from a burdened heart. And the reason we don't have more passionate prayer and more of a desire to spend time in prayer and our prayers are not very fervent is because we don't have much of a passion in our hearts. So saving faith comes from the heart. Righteous living comes from the heart. Acceptable obedience comes from the heart. Passionate prayer comes from the heart. One last thought. True giving comes from the heart. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. And Paul was taking up a special offering, kind of like our offering this morning. And he was taking it from these Gentile churches to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. And this was above their normal tithe. It was something he was raising among the churches to help the poor. And in chapter 9, verse 7, when he was describing the giving of the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, he says in verse number 7, every man according as he purposeth in his what? Heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I got news for you. The missionary doesn't care if you're cheerful or not. When the check comes in for the missionary, he doesn't care if you're cheerful about it or not because he's got work to do. I got news for you. I don't care if you're cheerful about it or not. But there is someone who does care about our hearts when it comes to giving. God loves a cheerful giver. And when I give my offering, I'm not supposed to squeeze it and have to pry my fingers loose to drop it in the plate. I'm supposed to give it with a joyful heart, as though to the Lord. Notice in chapter 8, verse number 4. He's describing the offering he took in another city. And he said in verse 4, he said, they were praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. See, these folks were so poor that Paul didn't even want to take the offering they were giving him. And they had to beg him to take this offering and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. In verse 5, this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You see, folks, if you give yourself to the Lord, offerings would not be such a big problem for you. And I've heard about I don't know if this is true or not, but it's a good story that the little boy, someone passed the offering, saw the offering plate being passed, and he said, what's that for? And he said, well, it's to give something to the Lord. The little boy said, well, I don't have anything. So when the offering plate came to him, he sat on the ground and stood in it. He said, I'm going to give myself to the Lord. I don't know if that really happened, but it should have. Amen. And it's a wonderful illustration for us. They gave themselves first. In Exodus, I won't ask you to turn there, but in Exodus, Moses said, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord. And verse 30 then goes on to say, they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering. That was the only time in the history of the world that the offering was stopped because they had too much giving. They were a willing heart. They were cheerfully giving. You know, I rejoice in being able to give my special offering to the Lord this morning. No one is making me. No one knows what I will give. I'm just thankful. And every year, done this 15 years, every year I'm thankful. God has given me so many blessings all year long. Absolutely blessed us. And I'm not going to give grudgingly. I'm going to give to the Lord and be glad that I have something to give. And I'm not going to complain about it. I'm not going to begrudge it. I'm not going to get mad at the preacher for having it. I'm not going to say, you know, I think I'll stay home this morning because he's going to take that offering. He's going to try to get into our wallets. Keep your money if that's your attitude. That's always been my attitude. Keep your money. You know what? Giving is something we have a privilege to do. It's something that ought to come from the heart. A cheerful attitude to give to the Lord. The only regret that I have is I wish I had more to give to Him. And by the way, I don't give just because I expect God to give me something back. I think that's almost a selfish motivation that I'm just going to give because it's almost like an investment strategy because God will give me more back. I just want to give because I love Him from my heart. From my heart. I rejoice when I read the testimony of Sam Houston, the father of Texas. You know, Sam Houston was a drunk most of his life. For always seeking fame and fortune, he found fame but never fortune. His wife was a Baptist, prayed for him for over 30 years. And he finally got saved, became a devout Baptist through the rest of his life and gave up alcohol. And was a teetotaler the rest of his life. But I read about how he was baptized by the pastor of First Baptist Waco out in the river. And as he walked out in the river, someone said, General Houston, should I hold your wallet so it doesn't get wet? General Houston said, no. He said, no, I want my wallet baptized too. I want to give everything I have to the Lord. Amen. I always rejoiced in that. I want to give everything I have to the Lord as well. So the Pharisees came and they said, 613 commandments, which one's the most important? Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. See, the Christian life is lived from the heart. It's not something that people understand, but it's something that you understand if you live it from your heart. Are you weirdos, Brother Asbury? Why do you do the things you do? Why do you abstain from things you abstain for? Are you trying to be holier than thou? Are you trying to earn your way to heaven? No. I have a love relationship with a real person, Jesus Christ, and I live my Christian life from my heart outward. And so should you. Saving faith comes from the heart. Righteous living comes from the heart. Acceptable obedience comes from the heart. Passionate prayer comes from the heart. True giving comes from the heart.